There'll be just a little review here, but then we're going to step into some really serious stuff today that we need to hear, our marriages, our families need to hear, our young people need to hear. I will try to articulate things in a way that will be acceptable to the audience that's in this room. Yet, I do want to let you know I'm going to be pretty direct and specific about some things. If we're going to see ground cleared, the high places taken, as it were, and the kingdom established in the way that the Lord wants to see it established, then we've got to be better equipped to do that. And that's what part of this series is about. Our primary scripture for this series takes us back to the days that we find in 1 Kings with wise King Solomon. Wisest man, apart from Jesus, I guess, that's ever lived. You need to realize that you can have a lot of wisdom, yet not appropriate it in your own life. James warns us of hearing the word and not applying it to our lives and acting on it. You can have all kinds of useful information that really is useless to you if you don't use it. Solomon, with all of this wisdom, still at times bypassed the wisdom God had given, transgressed the commandments that God had given, and opened up Israel to the worship of false gods. It was a top-down approach. The king of the land authorized, led the nation to even finance it, and established these very elaborate places of worship on the high places. And we've learned that often God was worshipped on the high places, but he did not allow any other gods to be worshipped there. As a matter of fact, when that happened, he commanded that they be torn down. Israel paid a price for her idolatry, for going after other gods. We can sit in church services, hear the word of the Lord come forth, sense the presence of God in the room, step out into the world unchanged. We have to purposely, intentionally humble ourselves, open our hearts, and say, change me, Lord. There has to be a surrendering, a humbling of our hearts to the Lord. We have to realize we don't know all we need to know. That we're not doing all we need to do, and that we probably are doing things that we don't need to be doing. This is part of the maturation process of the Christian life. It's part of the transformation and the conformation, not confirmation, but conformation we're called to. God is conforming us to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to be like Jesus in this world. We are being transformed by the Word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, received into the heart of man and mind of man. It begins to change the way we think, and when that begins to happen, it will result in our being changed in the way we live. But the Lord's all up in there on that. He's working in it. So Solomon, as wise as he was, he transgressed the first couple of commandments. You are not to have any other gods before the true and living God. You're not to make graven images. 1, 2. You're not to take the Lord's name in vain. All of these, worshiping false gods, calling out their names, is a disparaging to the true God, and then making these images to worship, all of that is demonic territory. When a man yields himself to that kind of stuff, we've seen over these past weeks several things, and I'm not going to read this in its entirety, but you can see there that Solomon built a high place. Two different gods, false gods are named, Chemosh and Molech, and both of them, this was an abomination to the Lord. He was very displeased with it, and judgment would come. We saw in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul tells us that our true ground of warfare is in the heavenlies against the principalities and powers. In other words, our true warfare is a spiritual warfare. It's not against flesh and blood. That doesn't mean those spirits cannot manifest through flesh and blood. But when that's happening, we have to realize that it's the enemy that's at work here. And that there's wiles, there's methods, there's strategies that he employs. We've talked about some of that. And that we can give place for the devil to work in our life through what? The works of the flesh. In Ephesians 4, it's talking about anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and those kind of things. But we also have a long list in Galatians 5 of the works of the flesh. And we read those on the first Sunday. And I want to share this statement with you again because this message is about how the enemy, let me really simplify it and summarize it. The enemy, when we yield to our flesh and participate in sin or commit a sin, there is a yielding that takes place from within us, our will, our intention. That sin energizes our flesh to act up even more. When we do that habitually, perpetually, purposefully, there comes times when doors open and demonic spirits can begin to influence lost people and even believers. Now, I do not believe a born-again believer, an unholy spirit can inhabit the believer's Holy Spirit, the believer's spirit, because that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. But your soul, your mind, your emotion, your will, your body can be attacked by disease. Your senses can be distorted. Your flesh is energized by sin. But when the enemy comes in, it takes the flesh to a new level of operation. At that point, you begin to act supernaturally through the energy that comes from the sin you're committing and the energizing that comes through the demonization that you're also yielding to. You understand what I'm saying? You get into sin, and it's going to do something, but when you get to a place where you're saying, well, you know what? I'm really enjoying this. I've been doing it a long time. I'm going to continue to do it, and the Lord's dealing with you. It's like opening a door, and the enemy comes in. Then you can begin to be affected supernaturally. Why? Because devil's a thief. He's a copycat. You're to be energized by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Bear the fruits of the Spirit. I touched on this a little last week. But when we yield to sin and get to a place where the enemy begins to influence, it becomes supernatural, and now we're under the influence of a wrong spirit, and we're to be led by the Holy Spirit to lift up the name of Jesus to the glory of God, but you can get to a place where you're energized by sin and unholy spirits, and it's glorifying what the devil wants to do. And often the spirit of Antichrist is around that. Not the Christ, the Antichrist. Geographic territories, I'm reading now, can be impacted and influenced corporately when people in an area come into agreement with the enemy's agenda and activities. It can happen in a marriage through the agreement of spouses. It can happen in a family line. It can happen in a city, a county, a state, a nation. This the perpetual corporate agreeing and yielding to what Satan wants to do. And with Solomon, it was a top-down approach. He was being influenced by these foreign wives. They had grown up serving these other gods. Nag, 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 nag. You know, please, 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 please. To the soul ties with those women. He was moved to open the door for these demonic entities worshipped as false gods. The devil wears disguises. And there was a yielding that affected the whole nation. We've seen some of that in our nation across the years. Take that Bible out of school. No more praying in school. Right on down the list. I know the Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman. We're going to change that. You know, and all this other stuff, it is a top-down approach that those who are our leaders are inviting into our nation this kind of stuff. Now, stay with me. I'm not going to read all this again. I then have taken you the last 2 weeks to Revelation 9, and briefly, I'm sharing this because it picks up in the end times when all this judgment and stuff is starting to happen, the shaking, and with everything that's going on, people will still not repent. Notice what it says. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, that word pharmakia, or their sexual immorality or their thefts. All of those things are devil territory. All of those things are demonic territory. I put the works of the flesh in that list too. But interesting here, it's summarized here in these statements. And what we started doing is talking about these different things, how the enemy works through them to get to a people, to infiltrate a culture, and to begin to govern and influence. And last week particularly, we really zeroed in on the idea of sorcery. The Greek word is pharmakia. I'm not going to spend much time on this. I covered it pretty good last week for this series. But I told you there was two different on-ramps, so to speak. The idea of sorcery is pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy. Using drugs to have altered states of mind. There's technically certain drugs can be gate openers to the spirit realm, and people can have supernatural spiritual experiences while taking drugs. I've talked to people that have experienced this. I've ministered to people who have experienced this. And sometimes there will be those moments when they realize what they've opened the door to, and when you see the devil for who he really is, you realize, wow, I've really messed up. So there can be addiction through this. And then I said the other on-ramp is through the occult. The quickest way to become demonized is to yield yourself to the occult. Visiting a fortune teller. Necromancy, communicating with dead, using spirits, mediums, tarot cards, astrology and horoscope. Well, didn't God create the stars? Yes. But some people look to the stars. I'm talking about apart from a biblical knowing and perspective. And that becomes their religion. That becomes their God. Anything gets between you and God that you serve rather than God becomes idolatry. And it can become demonized. A lot of other stuff that could go on this list. But the occult. Simply put, red exit. Stay away from it. Don't open the door to it. If you've dabbled in it, don't play with Ouija boards. Don't read materials that teaches you how to be a Wiccan, a witch, or a warlock, or a sorcerer. We are to study the scriptures to show ourselves approved unto God, not study the world of darkness so that the enemy will approve of us. Again, the copycat. Now, I'm going to step into new territory because under this idea of drugs and the occult, I can't just move completely away from that without talking about, and I've touched on this just a little bit, but about alcohol. Probably more than even the drug culture, more devastating to the families and people across our nation is the ravages of alcoholism. I'm about to say some things that may get people on either side of this issue angry at me. Say, we love Pastor Eddie. Now remember, you've already said that. I don't want to say something the Scripture doesn't say. And I don't want to ignore something the Scripture does say. Paul told young Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. So, I can't make the statement, well, you ever drink wine, it's a sin against God. Well, does that mean Paul was sinning? I'm not saying you should drink a little wine. I'm just not saying. Now listen, here's where you go wrong. Well, the Bible says drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, and then they take that and use it as permission to go out and get plastered and not feel a lot of conviction about it. Anything you do where you turn the control of your life over to something else is dangerous territory. The truth is, a Christian, we should have already turned our life over to be governed by the Holy Spirit. We're to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Now, he didn't say don't drink wine. If you want to be true to the text. He said, don't become drunk drinking your wine, which is in dissipation. In other words, you drink too much of that wine, you lose control. You begin to act in a way you wouldn't normally act when you're under your own faculties. You begin to walk and talk differently. You'll say things, if you drink too much of it, you only remember saying them. You only remember doing certain things. You'll wake up in the bed with somebody you don't know. You will have done something to someone you don't remember, and you wouldn't believe the things that you've done when you're told, because it's so not you when you're not under the influence of the alcohol. We are warned in the book of Proverbs, don't look upon the wine which is red in the cup and all this. Then it goes on to say, because it's like a viper. It's like being snake bit. Once it bites you, that poison gets in you. So I cannot say like, thus saith the Lord. You should never. It's always sinful to do these things. It is always sinful. If you get in that and you start allowing it to affect the way you live and the way you behave and your life begins to adjust to it, it becomes an idol. You can become demonized and it can destroy you. The Bible's very clear. It can destroy you. The Bible even says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. And let me tell you how I believe that applies today. Don't be someone who would encourage someone else to drink. Because some people, the drink they take that will ruin their life is the first one. And scientists will tell you this. Doctors will tell you this. That some people have a propensity genetically to tolerate alcohol in a way that they get enough of it in their system till it really takes over. When I was in high school in the 10th grade, one of my buddies, everybody knew his father was an alcoholic. Good old guy till he got to drinking, and then he turned into someone else, like a rattlesnake. Everybody knew that. I hung out with my friends. I knew that. In the 10th grade, he and some guys got together, and they started drinking a beer. Well, it wasn't 6 months. Here he's bragging. I can drink a half a case, and it doesn't bother me too much. Now, that's the person that will become the alcoholic. And he did. I remember one weekend, we were out like you do on Friday night, and we ran up to where my friend was. He was just as drunk as he could be. Man, you don't need to be in a car. Let me take you. Get you someplace safe. He got in my car, threw up over everything. Then I had to answer for that to my parents. But it was so sad to see this young man go from 0 to 60 and become addicted to alcohol. Woe to him that encourages somebody to take a drink. And that drink leads to the next drink that leads to the next drink. And the next thing you know, they're bound. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The safe route is to stay away from it. And if you've had an issue with it in your family line, you've got family members, stay away from it. Because it does the same thing as pharmakia. It alters the state of your mind. Now, interestingly, in Ephesians 5, where Paul says, don't be drunk in wine, and he uses that as an illustration, you'll lose control to that alcohol. He goes on to say, in contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, He will change the way you walk, and He'll change the way you talk. And there will be times He'll move through you, and they're like, who is this person? I have that happen to me every now and then, like, who in the world is that man? But, you know, when the Holy Spirit moves, it's toward goodness. It's toward blessing. It's toward helping. And you, as a result, are only blessed and built up and edified by it. But when the enemy moves to get you full of some kind, isn't it interesting when you go by the liquor store, spirits sold here. They ain't lying to you. It can become another gateway for the enemy to control your life. I feel like there's someone here that's supposed to stand and just take a moment and give a testimony to how the Lord has delivered you from alcohol. And I feel like the Lord says He's going to use it to touch Donna. Say it out loud where we can hear you.
I was delivered from alcohol. It was drunk in me. It took me down the road. It took me down to the depth of my soul. It stole my identity. For 10 years I fought this. For 15 years I fought this. For 20 years and I buried my brother in October because of this. I thank the Lord of heaven above that He saved me.
Bless you, sister, for your courage. Is there someone else?
Well, Pastor Eddie, you know my story.
Bless you, Bob.
I've been sober and set free by the Lord Jesus Christ for 43 years.
Hallelujah.
You can imagine me, most of you, or a lot of you know me, you can imagine me with 5 kids at home, 2 in diapers, being drunkard, food or brown, possessed by something that just I couldn't get free from. But there was a time when I was sitting in a hospital room, detoxing, seeing snakes and alligators and all kinds of demons and devils, that somebody put a book called The Golden Key by Emmett Fox on my bedside. I read that. I accepted Christ into my heart verbally and was set free and have not had a desire in 43 years.
Hallelujah. Anyone else? Where? I don't have to preach. Joe, go ahead.
I started drinking at the age of 12. My whole family was full of alcoholics. I used to go to school every day with Jack Daniels and my co-father. Half Coke, half Jack Daniels. It wasn't until 2008, and I was going to church. I was professing to be a Christian. Yet every night secretly, I was getting drunk without my kids knowing. And then the day happened where my kids found me in my own puke. And then the next day, I went, called my pastor, and Jesus set me completely free. To this day, I can't even say that.
Bless you. Bless you, Rebecca. Bless you. Courtney.
I can't even believe I'm going to think about this, because only my dearest friends and the Lord know this story.
We love you, Courtney.
Thank you. I had my first drink at 14. My parents got divorced, and it was just a way to tell us. There were ups and downs with it. But in recent years, after the Lord really came into my life, I had control of it, right? I had control of it. And there weren't very many more moments of drunkenness. But in February of last year, and so I say that to say, the drunkenness had stopped after I was really set free. But I still drank some. In February of last year, I went to the downstairs refrigerator and reached for the can. And in my spirit, I heard the words, "I put a spell on you." And I said, "I got you, you devil." I hear that. And since February of last year, I've not had a sip of alcohol. And it has just been more God and more God and more God and more God. And so I encourage everyone, even if there's a little in your life, there's more of God in its place.
Amen. Isn't God good? Mark?
I'm not very bright.
Go ahead, Mick.
131 days.
Because I don't think everybody can hear him.
Can you repeat that?
Maybe I'll do better this time. Oh, I'm not good at speaking in front of crowd. I picked a fight with the devil when I was 15. And I was in Marion County just like you were. I very well might have been that guy if I'd have known you. Because the first time I drank was the first time I got drunk and enjoyed it. I fought it from that day forward. Married a good wife, second time. I love her dearly. We've been married 25 years. On our 25th anniversary was the third day of complete unconscious drunkenness. My son tricked me into riding in his brand new truck. He came and found me passed out on the floor. And he carried me to rehab. That's the best thing that ever happened to me, other than 2 weeks later when I was home, I was starting to have to struggle with it again a little bit. And I was visited on my front porch. I was visited on my front porch and I had an encounter. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. It might have been Jesus. I don't know. But it was very real. And it's been 231 days since I took a drink. It's been 90 days today since I smoked. So the Spirit's there.
Thank you, Mark. We love you. Doug. Douglas.
My dad, he was an alcoholic, which he died at age of 58. Because
a little closer to you, Mike.
My dad was 58 years old. He died as an alcoholic. I've had aunts, uncles, family members that has died and had rough times because they were alcoholics. It does run in the family, believe me. I didn't start drinking until I was probably about mid-20s. I started drinking, and even though I got saved, I was saved, and the Lord Jesus never did leave my heart. I always knew the Spirit lived in me, but I did drink beer.
Amen.
And I'm not sure if I ever become an alcoholic, but it was ruining my health. And 7.5 years ago, I threw it away and said, I'll never drink another beer. And so that's how 7.5 years ago. I've been sober. I never did really get stone drunk all the time, but I drank a lot. Right now, I have a 30-year-old grandson that's an alcoholic. I got an 18-year-old grandson that, if he don't change, will turn into an alcoholic. So it's still in the family.
Yeah.
So, yes, it does hurt. I was had real high blood pressure, and I was 190 pounds when I threw it away with the help of my wife. I gave it up. Now I'm 30 pounds lighter.
That's awesome.
And I'm in better health now than I've been for years.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to say one more thing.
Yes, sir.
Even though I was drinking beer, I was going to church, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ was still in my heart because I did get saved when I was 18 years old. But I don't know why, it's just family or problems that made me start drinking, but I did. But God didn't leave me.
Thank you, brother.
And I thank God every morning for that.
May God's grace find your family members the same way. Amen. Wow, thank you. And thank you for your courage. You know, the Bible says that we confess our faults to one another that we may be healed. Not only may that we may be healed, but others in hearing your testimony may be encouraged to be courageous, turn to the Lord, and break that off their life. Mike Klingen reminded me before the service 1 year ago a day, he and I were in Carriacou, which is one of the Grenadine Islands, and that was the day that I was accosted and by a man who was drunken and enraged with a demon. He came running down the road toward me. I was actually out doing one of my little morning devotionals, and I saw this man running at me. He's swinging his fist, and he comes up, and, "What are you doing here?" You could see the demonic all in him. And I told him, "Hey, I'm not wanting trouble. I'm here. I'm preaching the gospel." That really made him mad. And then I just started walking, and I took 5 or 6 steps and with my back to him. Well, he ran up and hit me from behind, you know, almost knocked me down. So then I whirled around, and I had to become a little bit more, that country boy Eddie rose up in me, but I had to tell him, "Listen, I don't want any trouble, but you're not going to do this again. You don't want to do this. You know, the Lord loves you, and I'm here to help the people on your island." He just, in a moment, he started laughing. But he was under the influence of liquor, but it was very obvious that he was being repelled by the things of the Lord. That's always a sign. People wanting to resist the Lord, like we saw last week. Oh, Jesus is doing that because he's got a demon. These things can open the door to demonic and to our entire family line. And it's so important that we understand this. The next thing on the list here is sexual immorality that I want to talk about. I will not finish this section today, but I want to introduce you. We are told, excuse me? Is that better? Is that... Get it here in case I need it. Just let me know if it's still popping. Is it all right? Okay. Sexual immorality. Let's just do the basics. In the beginning, God created male and female. He created Adam and Eve. Sex was God's idea. Okay, I'm stopping. Worship team, come up. Come on up, worship team. The Lord, I feel there's still more the Lord wants to do in regard to the alcohol. I think we're to come together in agreement in this room right now that some of you are here, you need it broken off your life. Some of you are here, you're suffering because someone in your family needs it broken off their life. And I feel like the Lord, of course, preachers can be thick-headed, but I think he's saying, you know, don't move past this, son. I want you to stand with me this morning, and actually we need to step into the very thing this whole series is about. Last week, one of the things that came forth was Brother Roger shared about the breaker anointing, started shouting that out, breaker anointing. Father, we are asking this morning that breaker anointing would fill the atmosphere of this room, that those, Lord, that are in bondage to alcohol or whose family lines have people in bondage to alcohol or people they work with or friends are in bondage to alcohol, we're asking you in this moment of time this morning to do something that transcends this moment of time, that begins to impact
this city that begins to impact the family lines of everyone in this room, we announce, decree, and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and any and every substance, drink, so forth, that would alter the state of someone's mind so that Satan can enslave them and bring them into bondage and destroy them, we are coming against these spirits now in the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We announce that this atmosphere belongs to Jesus Christ, that His ministering spirits, the holy angels, are here to do kingdom business on assignment this morning relating to breaking the bondage and chains of alcoholism and drug addiction. I think there's two or three people that are going to need to pray in this well. Just come on up here. Mickey will help you. I'll give you this mic and I'll get another one. But we need to soak the atmosphere with intercession and worship for a few moments. And then I feel like there's going to be synergy and agreement to where we're after breakthrough. The effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous are powerful in what they produce. So I want you to get on your heart and mind the people that need it. If you need it, then you look to the Lord. It's like we're aiming a laser at their people. Somebody in your family line, your friend, whatever. You want to aim a laser in prayer to them. Mention their name before the throne of God and believe that in this corporate agreement this morning that breaker anointing will begin to be released and change homes, change marriages, change relationships, change the dynamics and course of people's lives, and change your life if you're in this room. And also, if you're here and you need to give your life to Christ, or God's just moving on you and you need prayer and ministry, I'm going to ask our prayer team members that are scheduled to come on up and be here. I want our elders, our elders that are present this morning, I want you elder couples to come and stand right here in this front area. If you need prayer for healing, anointing with oil, you come. These are our elders. They're going to be right across here. Some of them may be serving. I understand that. But those that are here, come on up. Come on up, Joe. Our elders, if you will come. Pastor Doc, Pastor Larry, Pastor Derek, y'all two come up here. These are Pastor Gary as well. Let's worship. Let's intercede. And in a moment, those of you who need prayer, you can come on up. But in a few moments, we're going to come back in agreement and make some declarations, okay? I feel like we need to step into something more militant. Just get something going and go. Yeah.
Pastor, I believe the Lord spoke to my heart and told me that this morning there was an anointing in the house to cleanse the bloodline and to break
Amen.
The assignments of the enemy through the generations. There is a power of God in the house right now to do that.
Amen. We have a word here. We want to be sensitive.
Shalama koto shilama. I was raised in a family. My parents never did drink, but my oldest brother, who we thought hung the moon, started drinking in high school. He was the smartest, the best in sports, the best looking according to him. But he drunk from the time he was about 17, probably till close till he died. And I thought, as a 12-year-old kid, I'll never do that. That's the worst thing you could ever do. And I love sports, too, and I thought, I'll never drink. By the time I was 17 or 18, I become just like him. But I said, what happened? Come on, me. Then I went through a lot of, you know, temptation to suicide, and but I got saved when that. I was deciding on whether to shoot myself or get saved, and I got saved. And I know God touched me, and I know I was saved because I couldn't cuss anymore. I couldn't make myself cuss. And then we got married, and somehow I went back to drinking. And I still had trouble cussing when I was drinking. And my wife got tied up with this Christ Chapel bunch down here. And they started telling her just to speak love over him, just love him. If you love him, you know. And I couldn't even get her mad to fight with me anymore. And it was terrible for a drunk. You can't get your wife to fight with you. She started loving me, so she'd go to church every weekend. I'd ride in the pickup and drink every weekend. But it's like I couldn't get away from his love. It's like Jesus was sitting right there in the pickup with me. No matter how far I went or I drunk, I couldn't get away from it. And then one week she went to a wedding up north, and my truck was tore up, so I borrowed her car. And I was a drunk, a sod. I didn't go for the social drinking. I hated social drinkers. And I went out in her car, and I stayed out 3 days drinking. No sleep, no food. I didn't know what fasting was, but I was fasting for the devil. And I was riding around, and about Saturday night, I started talking to the devil. And I said, "Devil, I've messed with you for several years, and to be honest, you haven't impressed me very much. I think if you don't show me the best you got tonight, devil, you're going to lose me." And I closed every bar down in Giles County, Lawrence County. And I said, "Devil, you ain't showed me much. I think I'm going to get saved tomorrow." And I thought I'd go down to Christ Chapel. I said, because if I go to bed, I'll wake up and I'll be drinking again or whatever. So my idea at 3 in the morning was drive to Christ Chapel, sleep in a parking lot, and get saved. Well, the cops in Loretta pulled me over and took me back to the jail in Lawrenceburg, where I was 2.5, close to 3 times the drunk limit. And I'm sitting in a cell, and God speaks to me. He said, "How do you like the way you got your words answered?" I said, "What do you mean? You asked for the best the devil's got. And here it is, your solitary confinement, behind bars, totally bound." And a peace just come over me. Such a peace come over me. And I got my sister to bail me out of jail. My wife come in, and she said, "Where's my car?" I said, "I don't know. I guess the police got it." And she's about to lose her love walk. And I shocked her. I said, "Let's borrow your brother's car and go to church." We come down to Christ Chapel on a Sunday night, and I got saved on a Sunday night. I'm 3 times the drunk limit the night before. I'm saved that Sunday night. And even though I wasn't walking with God, I knew God wanted me to have kids. And because of the way my older brother influenced me, I said, "God, I won't have no kids that's got a drunk daddy. I won't do it. I won't have kids." So I got saved Sunday night, went home. She got pregnant with my first son. So my kids have never seen a drunk daddy. But the other day I realized I never really quit drinking. I just changed wines. I just started drinking the wine of the Holy Spirit. And just like I hated social drinkers, I hate people talk about, "Oh, I went and had a beer. I done this." If you're drunk, you just got to do it. If you're a Christian, you just got to get it in a wine. You can't sit around and talk about it all the time. You got to get drunk in the new wine of God.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Woo! Amen. The breaker's in the house. Come on up if you need ministry. His name is Jesus. Come on, folks, let's get free. We're wanting freedom for people. Let us be free in Jesus' name. Isaac, go to war against the spirit. If you are here and you would like that curse broken off your bloodline concerning alcohol, your family line, Pastor Doc, these are going to be, will anoint you with oil and pray right now. You just come on up. Come on up. Come on up. It could be you, it could be a family member, but your family line, you want it to pull it up by the root. We can hear the bottles breaking. The bottle's breaking. Yeah. People are going to start pouring it out. Throwing it away. Getting free.
Hear the bondage break. We can hear the bondage break. I can hear the bondage break. Sound the freedom. I can hear the bondage break.
We decree and declare in the name of every name that the curse is being broken off the bloodlines of our family from our father's side and our mother's side. We see the blood of Jesus Christ, our new bloodline, displacing and dismantling and removing all vestiges of the curse of this thing. We speak to it and say, you are now being vanquished from our family line. It stops now. It will not touch us. It will not touch our children. It will not touch our children's children. We are in the bloodline of our forever family, whose head is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord over all, King over all. He is the one who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. We stand under his promise, secured by his protection, assured by the worth of his blood, in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, let it be known by a shout, amen. Amen in Jesus' name.
I was healed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and the word of our testimony. We were healed by the blood of the Lamb.
overcomers. We are overcomers. That's what he said. We are overcomers. We are overcomers. We are overcomers. We are overcomers.
We also, Randy just shared this with me, it goes along with where we're heading here, that he said that they have stated that this weekend, Super Bowl weekend, that there was more commercial sexual exploitation of children than any other time of the year. So let's, while we've got this agreement in the room, Father, we pray for the protection of the innocent. We pray for protection of children across this nation and around the world this weekend, that those that would try to hijack, exploit, destroy the lives of children through sexual exploitation, we pray these rings be busted up. We pray these children be found and set free. We pray, dear God, that you would loose them from the abuser. Loose them from the abuser. Loose them from the abuser in the name of Jesus. Stretch forth your strong right hand, O God. Send forth your angel armies to rescue, to protect, and to deliver. This weekend, Lord, shut down plans. Stop movements of this stuff. In Jesus' name, alert the law enforcement officials, Lord, that these things would be stopped. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would seal in every heart what you're doing in this room this morning. God, we sense that it's something that you're going to sustain. It's not just a moment, but things are happening that will transcend the moment. So we say, kingdom of God come. Will of God be done in Jesus' name. We're going to continue to worship. You feel free to linger as long as you like. As long as ministry's taking place, we'll be here. God bless you. Have an incredible day. Thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for your willingness to flow, to move, to do what God wants to do. Please pray that this is only going to increase, not decrease. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done. Love you all. This altar remains open. Okay.